Now, I think all of you will agree with me that Easter is an absolutely wonderful holiday. I mean, like most, you know, Christmas and Easter are kind of the high points of our year. They're typically our favorite two holidays, and there's just so many wonderful things wrapped up with Easter. And I think you could say the same thing as me, but as I think back, I have so many wonderful memories of Easter growing up, but also now with my own kids. I have memories of Easter worship, of course. I have memories of Easter egg hunts, of family dinners, playing outside after a long winter. You know, spring is usually just kicking into high gear when Easter comes along. And, of course, consuming large amounts of chocolate, which I'm sure that's all your kids are living off of today, right? They won't eat anything else, but they'll eat that chocolate Easter bunny they found this morning. But Easter is especially wonderful because of the message of hope that we receive during this time. Although it's a fun day for adults and for children alike, we all know that Easter, it's not truly all about bunnies and eggs and even springtime. There's a much more significant message wrapped up in Easter. And in Easter, we find that because Christ has been raised from the dead, and this is our hope, we too will rise, right? We're assured in Easter that the penalty of our sin has been paid. We're assured that death has been defeated. We're assured that eternal life has been provided for all people, and that each and every one of us can receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is a great hope. It's a great hope because it assures us that this life is not all there is. If this life is all there is, it would be pretty depressing. But we're assured in Easter that there is so much more. We're assured that there is something more, that there is something greater beyond our time here in this life. And we can anticipate this. We can anticipate it as we age. We can anticipate it as the end of our life approaches, and even as the return of Jesus becomes more and more imminent. However, and this is something we often fail to realize, it's a message that we don't often talk about on Easter Sunday, but we do find it wrapped up in this whole discussion of the resurrection. But not only does the resurrection of Jesus assure us of a new life right here, or I'm sorry, not only does it assure us of new life in eternity, but it assures us of a new life right here and right now. If we have a spirit of humility, as we have been talking about all throughout the season of Lent, then the resurrection is not only something for us to look forward to. The resurrection is something in which we can live each and every day of our lives. Now, most of us, and this is true whether we go to church on a regular basis or even if you don't, most of you have heard the expression born again, right? You've heard that term. Now, outside of the church, I realize this term often carries a negative connotation with it. People outside of the church, they look at those who claim to be born again and they say, well, these are people who are nothing more than intolerant religious fanatics. These are people who have given up all reason and all common sense for some fanciful, wishful type of thinking. However, within the church, this phrase refers to something absolutely wonderful, because we use this phrase to refer to those who have received Jesus and along with Jesus the new life that he brings to us. And this is a very scriptural phrase. In fact, we take this from the words of Jesus himself. We find it in the third chapter of John when a man named Nicodemus came and was speaking with Jesus. And as Jesus spoke with this man, he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And a couple of verses later, he adds, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here is that we can't be saved because of anything in ourselves. Nor can we be saved because of anything that we do, any effort on our part. If we are to be saved, we have to be born again. And this is an interesting expression. Because when you think of being born, when you think of being your first, or of your first birth, your natural birth, You didn't have anything to do with it, did you? No, it was something that simply happened to you. And the same thing is true with the second birth, the new birth that Jesus gives to us. It's not dependent upon us in any way, but it's a gift that God bestows upon us as his people. And again, it is true that this new life will be fully realized in the end when Jesus returns. At that time, those of us who have died, we are told, will rise from the grave. Those of us who are still alive when Christ returns will be transformed. And at that time, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the perishable will become imperishable. The mortal will become immortal. And we'll spend eternity with the Lord in paradise. We'll spend eternity with the Lord in a place where sin and where the consequences of sin are a thing of the past. And this is a great hope for us as believers in Jesus, but as I mentioned a few moments ago, this new life is not only something far off in the future, it's also something in which we live right here and right now. And that's what Paul is addressing in that lesson that Jan read for us just a little while ago in Romans chapter 6. Now Paul, and we're not going to go back, but he had made the point just prior, at the end of Romans chapter 5, that God's grace is always greater than our sin. His grace is always enough to assure us of God's blessings. No matter how sinful we are, and no matter how bad of a life we have lived, we are never beyond the grace of God. However, and here's where Paul's kind of coming in today, even though this is true, this does not free us to live a life of sin. It doesn't give us an excuse to go out and to satisfy our every wicked desire that fills our hearts. And this is a very important point that we must realize as believers in Jesus. Even if we don't come right out and say it, many of us think this way, and this is the way that many of us live. Because we realize that God's grace is in no way dependent upon us, because we realize that God's grace is not dependent upon anything that we do, we just decide that the way we live our life, what we do, the decisions we make, that none of those things matter. And so again, we just do what we want, assuming that God will forgive us. We think that because he loves us, God will simply overlook our wrongdoing. However, according to Paul here at the very beginning of Romans 6, he tells us it does matter. And we see this starting off in verse 1. He says again, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And this is an interesting concept, almost a strange concept for us to come to terms with. But according to Paul, as believers in Jesus, we have died to sin. So this death, it's not something that is going to happen to us in the future. This death is something that has already taken place. And it's really strange for those of us sitting here today because this death actually took place a couple thousand years ago. This death took place before we were even born into this world. But we are dead to sin. And thinking about death, as most of you know, when we die, our life is over. And what Paul is telling us in this passage is that now that we have died, our life of sin is over. He is telling us that we are no longer bound by sin. We're no longer enslaved by it. We're no longer under its control. And he builds on this in verses 6 and 7. He says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Now, as we look to the Word of God, one of the truths that we find from the beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible is that we are all sinners. We find in the Word of God that we are sinful from the time we entered into this world. In fact, we are sinful from the time we were conceived within the womb of our mother. And there's absolutely nothing that you or I can do about this. We can't remove our sinful tendencies. We can't root out our sinful desires. And it doesn't matter how hard we work. It doesn't matter how hard we try. These desires are a part of us. They were born in us. But this old self, the self that is dominated by sin, Paul tells us, has been crucified with Christ. In other words, as Jesus died on the cross, our sinful nature died right there with him. And it died together with him that we might be set free from its control and from its bondage. Now again, our natural way of thinking here in this world is that we're in control, right? We like to believe we're in control. We like to believe we're in control of our actions. We like to believe that we are in control of our thoughts. But nothing is further from the truth. According to the Word of God, we are in complete and absolute bondage to sin. Apart from Christ, the only thing we can possibly do is sin. By nature, all we think about is sin. We live only for sin. Our life is consumed by doing everything we can to satisfy the desires of our flesh. Our goal in life is to make ourselves happy by doing nothing more than seeking to satisfy every whim that fills our hearts and our mind. However, once we come to faith in Christ, Paul is telling us, that is no longer the case. Our life at that point is completely transformed. Instead of living for sin, we now hate our sin. We despise every sinful thought and action that spills out of our heart and out of our life. And our longing, our desire, is to serve God and to follow him. And according to both Jesus and Paul, this new life is given to us in baptism. And as most of you are familiar, at least in part, with baptism, it's an interesting tie-in. Many of us today, of course, were baptized as infants here in the Lutheran Church, but there are others who are baptized when they are older, at the time when they first come to faith in Jesus. And you all know that Scripture commands baptism. We see it at the end of Matthew, and we talk about this every time we baptize somebody over at that font. And we remember how Jesus tells us, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You may also remember that after the day of Pentecost, and you remember that was the day when the Holy Spirit came and the disciples were speaking the gospel in other languages, and the people were convicted. And they asked Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And because of this, no one who has come to faith in Jesus will refuse baptism, not for themselves nor for their children. In fact, if somebody professes faith in Jesus but they refuse baptism, it's immediately apparent that there's a problem present somewhere within their heart. And it's apparent because they are rejecting both Jesus' command and, more than that, the promise, the blessing that God is holding out to them. When we're baptized into Jesus, whether it's as a child or as an adult, according to Paul, in our lesson for today, we are baptized into his death. And this means that when we were baptized, we shared with Jesus in his death. As he died, we also died. As he was buried, we also were buried by baptism so that we can receive the newness of life. And then this goes on to tie in with Easter. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, Paul says, we too have been raised. In baptism, our old life is put to death, But then this new life is granted to us. As Paul says in verse 5, we are united with Christ in his death and also in his resurrection. And so from this point on, we are living a new life. From this point on, we have been born again. We have been raised from the dead so that we might walk in newness of life. And so again, as strange of a concept as it may seem, when Jesus died on the cross, we died. When Jesus rose from the grave, we also rose. And we were raised that we might live in this new life that he has provided to us. And the result of this is that those of us who have been baptized into faith, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, will no longer live for sin. Paul says that those who have died to sin, they can't live in it any longer. We cannot live for sin because that life is gone. It's a thing of the past. An easy way to think of it is just to go over to the cemetery over there in the east side of town and just imagine how many of those people are living in sin. You say, well, they're not doing anything. They're buried there, right? They're not living in sin, but that's where we are. We are dead to sin. We are buried so we can live in it no longer. Now, we have to be careful that we don't misunderstand Paul at this point. Because he is not trying to tell us in any sort of way that when we come to faith in Christ or after we are baptized into Jesus, that we will live a perfect life. He's not even suggesting that it's possible for us to live a perfect life right here and right now. Even after we come to faith in Jesus, even after we are born again, we still continue to sin each and every day. As we look through Scripture, we can see the great men of faith that we look up to and that we admire, and we see the things that they did, and it's absolutely horrifying at times, isn't it? We can look at great men of faith like Abraham, and we remember how he lied about his wife, saying, "She's my sister." She let other men take her as their wife because he was trying to protect his own rear end, right? We remember David, a man who was called a man after God's own heart. And what did he do? He committed adultery, and then he tried to cover it up by murdering her husband. We see a man like Peter, right? One of the greatest of the disciples. And he is a man who said, "Lord, I'll give up my life for you." And yet, after Jesus is arrested, he disowns Christ three separate times. And we're not going to look at it now, but if you ever want to flip a couple chapters over, well, one chapter over to Romans 7, you'll see Paul talk about his ongoing struggle with sin, even as he served as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But the simple fact of the matter is that we still have a body of sin. While we are living here in this world, we still possess a sinful nature. And that sinful nature will remain a part of us until the end, until we meet the Lord face to face. But as people who have died to sin, we live for sin no longer. And what Paul means by this is that instead of seeking to satisfy the desires of the flesh, we will instead seek to glorify the Lord in everything that we do. That is now the passion of our heart. That's our driving force, our driving motive. Paul brings this out in verses 8 to 11 where he says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So what Paul is saying is that even after rising from the dead, Jesus, he never ever had to face death again, and he never will have to face death again. Death is the penalty of sin, and Jesus died for our sin once and for all. His sacrifice will never ever have to be repeated again. By his death, he has atoned for the sin of the entire world, and because of this, he is victorious over death. It no longer has authority over him, and the life that he lives, his resurrected life, is one that he lives to the glory of God the Father. And in the very same way, we are to present ourselves, or count ourselves rather, as dead to sin. Because Jesus paid for our sin, it no longer has any authority over us. And for this reason, we must no longer seek to satisfy its desires or to obey its call as it pursues us day after day. We must instead seek to live the resurrected life. We must seek to live this new life that God has given to us. And we must live this life that's free from its slavery to sin. Now, Paul, he goes on to explain how we do this in verses 12 to 14. And of course, this is something we can do only with his help and only with his power. But he says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And so again, what Paul is telling us is that even though the desire to sin may remain present in our day-to-day lives, we are not to let it reign in our life or in our bodies. We are to resist it. We are to fight its impulses every moment of every day. We are not to willingly present ourselves to sin that we might satisfy its unholy purposes. But instead, we are to present ourselves to God that we might be used by Him in a way that is holy. Again, this is a very interesting thought. And many people today, you know, they believe and they teach that baptism is nothing more than a symbolic ceremony. Other people say that it's really nothing more than us testifying to our faith before the congregation. And it is that. It is a testimony. But baptism is so much more than that. Something really does happen to us in baptism, as we find in Romans chapter 6. God works in us. And even if we don't feel any different after we have undergone baptism, we have the promise of God that we have been united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. We have the promise of Christ that the penalty of our sin has been paid. The death penalty of which you and I are all deserving has been carried out, and we have been born again. We have been given a new life. We have been united with Christ that we might live for Him. And now I know as you think about this, especially in relation to baptism, many of you may be wondering about those who have been baptized and yet they still fail to live a life of faith. They aren't living this new life, the resurrected life that God has given to them. And you know, there are so many people today, and maybe they were baptized as babies or young children, and they have turned from the faith, and they are just living for sin. There are many people who were baptized as adults whose lives were never changed. Many of them are our family members. Many of them are our friends. And if it's true that God does this marvelous work in us through baptism, then what happened? Did they somehow miss out on this gift that God has provided to them? Or maybe did God forget to give it to them? Well, Scripture tells us that in order to receive the benefits of baptism, we have to repent and we have to trust in the promise of God. And we see this in Acts 2:38. I referred to it earlier, but here's the actual passage. Peter said to the crowds, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And there is a great promise contained in this verse, but there's also a bit of a warning. You see the promise, but if we repent and are baptized, he says, we'll receive the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. However, this also tells us that if we fail to repent, then these blessings cannot be received. And as you know, there are some who receive baptism who never had a spirit of repentance. They were baptized perhaps out of tradition. They were baptized because it was expected of them. But it really didn't mean anything to them. And in this case, they didn't receive the blessings that God has provided in baptism. They received his promise, but they didn't receive his blessing. There are also those who perhaps they were repentant at the time of baptism, but then later on, they wandered from the faith, and they began to live a life of unrepentance. And so again, even if at one time they lived in the grace of God, they have since turned away from it and rejected it. What I'm saying is that just because a person is baptized or was baptized, it doesn't automatically mean that they're saved right here and right now. We are saved through baptism. The Bible tells us this in Romans 6, which we looked at today, and also in 1 Peter 3. But if a person rejects these blessings, if he continues to live for sin, if he allows himself to be enslaved all over again, then he will not enjoy the benefits of Jesus' promises. But we also know that God is always faithful to his word. And if that person later repents and places their faith in Jesus, they will absolutely receive all of the blessings that God has promised and provided. God will not withhold these blessings from a person who has truly trusted in him and turned from his sin. So it's clear that the new life has been provided for us by the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Because he rose, we know that we too will rise. We know that at his return, our bodies will rise from the grave and that they will be made to be like his. But again, that's not the only effect of the resurrection. It also provides us with a new life right here and right now. And as his people who trust in him, we have been called to live this new life. We are called to live as his people, as a people who are dead to sin, but as a people who are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time in your word. We thank you, most importantly, for the resurrection of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that through this message you would fill us all with hope, that you would fill us with hope for life eternal in the age to come, but also fill us with hope right here and right now. We pray that with your help and power, we can live the resurrected life, that we would seek to not enslave ourselves to sin, but to live for your glory. So be with us and help us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.